lot going on in the world. And I'm thankful every day for the direction of the Spirit of God and His presence watching over us, taking care of us, able to bring us to that conclusion that He really is a sanctuary. And that the Bible said, in Him we live and move and have our being. So He's watching over us to bring us to that place of His goal. And that is a church that has been perfected. And no wonder men say it can't be done. Because men could never do it. You and I could never do it. But he's a potter. He's the great God. And as simple as He put together the vision of the tabernacle in the wilderness, those people built it and put it together, and it was made out of skin. That's the precious thing, is that we are His habitation. And where He is holy. So we sing these songs. Lord, I want to be a sanctuary. And the thing is, we forget, if I'm a sanctuary, if I'm His temple and He dwells in me, and where He dwells is holy. When He moved into that building of stone, He turned it into holy. I mean, He moved out of the little temple that was made out of skins and hair and the least valuable things on the planet. He moved out of that, and He made it holy. And then He moved into the temple that Solomon built. Made that holy. So wherever He is holy. And if we let Him live inside of us, then that's what He expects, is that place that He changes is holy. So we recognize that His Spirit and presence does the changing. And we read this all the time, but let's real quick, before we have any questions, let's go over to Romans. Because chapter 10, we read this all the time, but it goes the same for you and I. Of course, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." They still had the temple, still had the priests, and they even still had the blood atonement like they'd been doing since the days of Moses, yeah? But they weren't saved. That's because Jesus died at Calvary and He became the blood. So God has always brought us to the place that we had to obey Him. That's how we succeed. So I can't keep doing what He had us do before. Those people were just doing what He told them to do before, except that they had lost His voice. So when He came to tell them, "Hey, you guys, I'm going to be the temple now. Tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. And what I'm telling you is you're going to crucify me, I'm going to get resurrected, and then I'm going to be the temple, and I'm going to raise up lively stones all over the earth." How will that be? If they heard His voice, they would have heard that.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
They didn't hear His voice. So they brought all these things to a termination by crucifying Him to get rid of Him. And what they did was brought salvation to the nation in a single day. God prophesied that. I'm going to wipe away all your sins in a single day. Now that seems like a glorious day. Unless you are ignorant of how He did it and don't receive that He did it. Because He took their sins all away in one day, but an awful lot of those people didn't accept Him as having taken their sins away at the cross of Calvary. So they just kept after doing the things they did before, and there was no salvation in that. There was no salvation in that. So you're wondering where that enthusiasm comes from. It comes from the nursery. And so if you'd like to go spend a few minutes in the nursery to feel enthused, it is, after all, Wednesday night. So, all right. So His desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So I can be very zealous in my enthusiasm to serve God, but I got to have knowledge with it. Yes? So I can't just have zeal to go do something. Oh, thanks. I have to have knowledge. So I have to know what I'm doing. I have to do the right thing. that's imperative. So he said this. Verse 3 said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Righteous behavior, right action, according to God. Righteous according to God's standard, yes?
Yeah.
So he said, they, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's what's happened to the Christian church. You guys, if we don't believe that God can finish the church the way he wants to finish it, that's all perfection means, yes?
Yeah.
Because who would expect God to do something less than perfect? Who would think God would spend 6,000 years bringing man to a culmination to bring him back to the victory that he created him as in the beginning, because he created Adam perfect? He was naive, but he was perfect. He could trade his relationship with God for something in the physical. A lot of people have done that. But God promised to bring us back in that great big circle, back to the place that we have a father-son relationship with God. That's really what the Bible said. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what we do with our own doctrines. That's what we do in our Christianity. We go about to establish ourselves as righteous by our criteria. So we have to know what God's criteria is for righteousness. And a lot of the things that we've overlooked is he judges the heart. He's more concerned with my character than how I act. He's more concerned with your character than how you act. What you are in your thought process, he knows well. What you are when nobody else is around, he knows well. So what he's building in us is a character that esteems him smitten for our transgressions. Esteems him as being smitten for our transgressions. And when you value what he did, you take his value and you keep him revered. Yes? How could you know that he's paid this terrible price and not pay attention to what it was the price was paid for? For our iniquities, for our sins. So, if I'm ignorant of God's righteousness, because righteousness comes by his transforming power, I'm born again of the Spirit, yes?
Yeah.
And so then there's a new man, right? And the new man is spirit. And the old man, my old flesh, is flesh. And it resents the new man telling it what to do. But the great thing is, God gave me the power to yield myself to the Spirit man. John chapter 1 said, "To them who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So if we're ignorant of what God's righteousness is, he birthed me with a righteous new man that cannot sin. According to 1 John, he cannot sin. So if I go about to establish the righteousness of my flesh, my old man, the Bible said that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. For it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can by. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, how does that, I mean, that should wake the church up to what it is we're doing to make God happy. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans chapter 8, yes, verse 8, I think. And verse 9 puts us on a solid footing, because verse 9 says, "But you're not in the flesh. You should see me some days. You should see me on the highway when I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. And somebody wants to drive under the speed limit. I could be a little in the flesh then. But my spirit man stays spirit man, yes?" We were coming around this afternoon on coming back to off of 435 on I-70, and this precious little old man and little old lady were in the car in front of me, and they came around that corner, that cloverleaf, and I'm reading the newspapers in the ditch. It's like, wow, the government has enacted a program about tax reform. I never noticed there was paper in the ditch. I've driven through that area lots of times. I never know there was paper in the ditch. Because at 50 miles an hour, who's paying attention to the ditch? Because you've got to watch what's happening with the curve lest you over-accelerate and roll your car. Isn't that way more fun than reading the stuff in the ditch? So we all have a little bit of flesh in us, and God said that was true. I'm not telling you that you got rid of your flesh because you invited Christ inside. In fact, your new man will have to deal with the old man until that old man surrenders. And when you find out that you've been given the power to become a son of God, and in Romans he said, we are the sons of God. They that obey the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you obey the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. That's what the criteria is. Did I obey the Spirit of God? Yeah, Jesus did. Jesus did. And everything he did, he obeyed the Spirit. So you could do that.
Yes.
You invite him in. You're not going to do it day number one. The baby can't get that stuff done. There's a lot of stuff Cassia can't do. She's learning how to do the dishes. But she can't do them yet. Thing is, you guys, the new man's baby a long time.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
In this day and age, we're growing up fairly fast. So, if I'm ignorant of God's righteousness, I've been born again of a new man. And he killed my old man at Calvary. And that's what the Bible said, that I died with Christ. That's why we do baptism into Christ. Yeah? Don't you know that as many of you have been baptized under Christ, have been baptized under his death?
Yeah. Right.
So that was God's estimation of how to deal with the flesh.
Right.
He doesn't need a flood anymore. He's got blood. He's got the blood of the cross. So when Jesus died at the cross, he took corporately all of us.
Yeah.
So your victory came that day, yeah?
Yeah?
So we're still struggling for a victory we got 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
It's true, you guys.
Yeah.
Now, I have to obey the Word of God. I have to know the Word of God. I have to know the voice of God. And I have to be patient with what God does in my life. And then I have to surrender. When he gives me something to surrender, and he gives us easy things to surrender on. If you've got a big giant in your life, he'll give you something small to surrender on. And that somehow that slays the giant.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness. If you want to get righteous, you're not going to be able to do it by doing law. Not even God's law. That's obedience. If you keep the law, that's obedience. And you want obedience in your life, right?
Amen.
But right actions exceed just doing the law.
Amen.
So I can be driving down the highway and I'm doing the speed limit and I see somebody that's having car trouble off the side of the road, and as I go by I notice, well, it's a little old lady. And it's cold out. And it's dark. So righteousness tells me you should stop and help. Now, there's no law, thou shalt help little old ladies in the dark. Except that righteousness is a right action, yes? So I can be going the speed limit, but not obeying righteousness. So I want the Spirit of God to give me what it is that I should do in that circumstance. So if somebody smites me on the face, my flesh will rise to the occasion. And the Spirit of God will remind me that righteous action, what is called for right now, is a righteous action. And it's not to strike back, it is to turn the other cheek. Now, you won't probably do that the very first time it happens. You might. Depending how big the guy is. Funny how I have, actually I didn't turn, he actually, I had somebody actually hit me hard enough to turn my head and then hit me on the side on the rebound. It was sort of like ka-chink, ka-chink. Oh, I don't know why I still remember that. But here's the thing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Now I'm not, you guys, the church can never come to perfection if we are believing in our own righteousness that we're going to do it. Of course you could never do that. You could never make yourself perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Who would believe that you and I could do that? The reason God set that marker so high is because He knew that we would come to Him for Him to do it. The church should have wised up right there and said, "Wow, nobody could do that but you, Lord." And then He just says, "Yes." So it's like, I'm asking you to do it. You do it. You do it. You bring me to that place. I can't do this, but you can do it. But when you make up your mind you'd rather serve Him than you, it works a lot different knowing that. And to have that, the pieces that He put together, the new man inside, your sins washed away in the blood, and your flesh actually crucified with the cross. Yeah? So, I was reading verse 5 which said, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law." You just keep every law that God gave you. "That the man which does those things shall live by them." Verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith," and without faith it's impossible to please God, "they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." How many times have we been in a prayer meeting and discouragement comes on you because the devil tells you God's not going to touch you? And everybody else got touched around you. Spirit of the Lord fell on them. They're crying. You don't want to get prayed for because, you know, as dry as you feel, God ain't going to bless you. Then everybody's going to go, "Hey, what happened?" And you're going to, "I don't know. He just didn't touch me." See? And that's what the devil will tell you. Or your thought process. We don't even need to have the devil tell us a bunch of the stupid stuff. Your own brain will tell you, "Hey, you're not going to get anything." Because it is faithless. So what happens is, when I have that kind of a thought, I turn that over to God. Because you know what? I don't have to feel like crying in a service to have the presence of God touch me. And I don't have to feel something to know He loves me. My contract says He died for me because He loves me. So that's good enough for me. The book says it. So I take what the book says and it gives me peace. It's like, yeah, well, but you didn't feel anything. I don't have to feel anything. I don't have to feel anything. What I have to do is be able to trust. So this is what He said. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. So I'm sitting in a prayer service. And it says, faith speaks like this. Don't say in your heart, you're not going to feel anything. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You want Christ to come down and touch you, don't you? Who shall ascend into heaven for you? He said, don't say that. Faith doesn't ask that. So He said this, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead." Don't say that. It's a given. Rest in the faithfulness of it. Faith says, don't ask those questions. Will God come and touch you? Did He really die for you? Did He really die to wash your sins away? Don't keep laboring over those things. Faith says, take it. Faith says He did it. Faith says, there really is a cross at Calvary with His blood on it for you. So He said, faith doesn't... See, the law says, how are you doing? The law said, did you keep it? Wait, I know one you didn't keep. You guys, when you look through the laws of God... Well, if you look at Matthew 5:48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." If you can keep that law, if you think you can arise to that occasion, you fooled yourself. So you have to know, well, gee, I couldn't do that. And if I can't do it, then He must have to do it. And He made it so high that men would never get the credit for it. And the church looked at it and they thought, that's impossible. And they'll tell you nothing's impossible with God. The men will tell you that is impossible, tell you nothing is impossible with God. When it comes to putting the flesh into a place that He can glorify Himself, that would be His glory, wouldn't it? If He did it, you didn't.
If he could do it and you couldn't.
And the reason men say it's impossible is because they tried and couldn't.
And you can try it all you want. You're going to fail at it. You're just going to feel like a miserable failure. And then you're going to say, wow, who could ascend up to heaven to bring Christ down from above?
Wait, I'm not supposed to say that.
All right. Who would descend into the deep to bring him up from? No, I'm not supposed to say that either.
Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is near you. The word. Go back to the written word. The reason these things are written for you is because when you have the written word of God, it doesn't go on feeling. Feeling. You guys, have you ever watched an SUV pass you on I-70 going 80 miles an hour on ice? And you think, what are they thinking? Yeah, speed up. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's ignorance about what's going on. Now see, here's what the Word says. The Word says this. But what saith it? The Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. The Word of God is there. So you guys, what happens is, you're driving down the road and you feel that looseness where your touch to the road ain't there no more. Or maybe you spin around in the road and end up in the ditch, and then you're really glad you lived through the process, but you now understand how slick the road is. You see, there's a difference in knowing whether we gripped the road or not, because you can think you did, but as soon as you feel that, you know what? You ought to be paying attention to what you're feeling. So there's that kind of feeling, but that's what the Word of God does for me. So wouldn't you like to... I got up one morning in Wichita, Kansas. I grew up in Denver, Colorado. I was working at Beach Aircraft, and they sent me down there to learn a program. And I get up in the morning, and it had rained, and there was black ice everywhere. Well, in Denver, when in the wintertime, if anything falls out of heaven, it's white. Because we need it. We need white stuff to fill the mountains, to fill the ski lifts. And besides that, we're smart enough to know that if it's white, you can see it. And I get in my Chevelle, and I head towards Beach Aircraft, and I'm going down a deserted road because it's 5 in the morning, and the light in front of me turns red, and I stepped on the brake and went through it. Pretty much straight, but a lot not so straight. And I'm honestly thinking about how I'm going to destroy bricks with my car. Yeah. So you guys, you know what happened? Wouldn't it have been nice to get up in the morning and have the Lord speak to me and say, you be careful on the road because there's ice out there? There's just ice out there. I knew the Lord. I loved the Lord. I was 21 years old, but I wasn't listening close to His voice. But I sure got the drift of what was going on around me, and I began to drive differently. I crawled that little car to work. So the thing is, what you and I want is that sense of what God's Word tells us. Because you know what? God will tell you things in the Word that are very clear instructions for your life. And that's what He wants me and you to base or touch on. It's way more important than how I think I feel my car going. My car seemed to be going really well. I had no steering. Zero steering. I'm basing all my stuff on feeling. Feeling's not a good thing. God said, don't do that. Don't base your stuff on feeling. Get solid on something that you know what to do. And so you guys, that's what we want. We want the Spirit and presence of God to make us know what's going on around us and in us. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? For what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is this? Do you have to go up to heaven to bring him down so you can see him?
No.
Nope. To feel him? No. Do you have to descend in the deep to bring him up from the dead so you can feel him? No. No. You know what you need? The Word. And it's near you. And it's in you. So let the Word be that balance to the things that your flesh tries to get in touch with the spirit realm to see what it's feeling. Stop that. Go back onto the Word. Rest in the Word of God. Let God's Word be that sufficiency for you.
But what saith that the word's near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now look how he goes back to the things up here that he's talking about. Who shall ascend into heaven to bring Him down so He can pay for our sins? Who shall descend into the earth to bring Him up to prove that He's died on the cross for our sins? Or should I just listen to the Word of God and take that as my given? Take the Word of God. That's my given. Stand on the written Word of God. So, that's what He does. All right. So, questions? Sean?
I have a question about that, actually.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Usher. Don't harass him.
I had a question about that specifically because, you know, I understand that, you know, mm-hmm. and that makes 100% sense to me. But for me personally, I'd like some direction on then how to ask for the appropriate word, because I've fallen into this place where, you know, it's like I'll say, God, I want a word about a situation I'm in, you know, mm-hmm. and so I'll pray and I'll sit there and I'll pray about God giving me a specific word. And then if I feel like going to a specific place in the Bible, I'll go there, you know. Mm-hmm. But here we are talking about, you know, not basing things off of feelings.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So
sure.
I guess I'd like some clarity on, you know, a better way of doing that, I suppose, because maybe I'm just not putting enough faith and just...
Well,
I don't
what
know,
you're
know.
Saying is I'm in a place of indecision.
Right, exactly.
And so I need to get direction from the Lord.
Yeah.
And He understands where I'm at and my ability to receive information from me. So, he said, first off, and I like it best, is if you have faith, you need batteries to be charged. Or if the children were using them last night and things were screaming, then you have no battery.
Yeah, you're not alone. I'm not alone. You and I are in good company, man.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, kind of has an attitude. He's young. So, what we're saying is that when we're in a time of indecision and we want an answer from God, He knows how to bring us to a conclusion. And one of the things He said in the Scriptures is that if I'll acknowledge Him in all my ways, He'll direct my path.
Yeah, yeah.
And the thing I like about that is that that reminds me, and I know you know what I'm getting ready to say, is it reminds me of the railroad. Because an engineer doesn't have a steering wheel.
Right, that's true. Yeah.
Because they're going to put the train on the track, and if you direct his path, he's going to get to where he's going. In fact, he could sleep.
Yeah, wow. Huh.
Because the track's going to take him there. So if I acknowledge Him, in all my ways, so that I put Him in the forefront of what it is that I'm doing and thinking, and I let that be a guide to my life, I let Him give me direction. So I pray when I'm not certain what to do. I pray. I ask Him, God, I'm acknowledging You. I don't know what to do next. So then He said He'll direct your path. Now I've also been in places where it was deep undergrowth. If you've been in some places in the mountains, there's just deep undergrowth, and there's trails, and you can stay on the trails or you can walk in the rivers. But to walk through that undergrowth, you won't very long. And you've seen movies where people with machetes whack their way through the jungle.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, they paid that guy a lot of money. And they wore him out in about 20 minutes. So you can still see where they started by the time he lays his machete down. But the thing is, the idea is, direct my path. If I have a clear path in me and I have undergrowth and vines and stickery things and nettles and everything like that on both sides of me, I've watched people that come in and they're all shredded. Their clothes are shredded, their hair, their face, everything looks like they've been through the nettles. They've been through the underbrush. It's like, oh, are you doing all right? It's like, well, man, the direction God led me was... And you're thinking... that's funny, because he said, if I'll acknowledge him in all my ways, he'll direct my path.
Huh.
So if I'm in the nettles, I'm really honestly not paying attention to the pathway. And so that's what God does to us. And so what's interesting is sometimes we feel indecision and we need direction, and the direction is actually something that He put an intelligence in us that will honestly tell you what you should do in a moment like that. And if I don't know, you know, the disciples, Rachel was asking me the other day, the disciples cast lots to replace Judas. This is the 12 apostles. So get a bag of little sticks and tell God, God, I don't know. But I got this bag of little sticks, and one of them's longer, and I'm just telling you, you know, I'm asking a question. But you guys, the point is, if He would do that for the apostles, He understands that indecision comes our way.
Yeah.
So I honestly think that the very best thing that we do is have a sense of trepidation that we're motivated by faith and confidence in God. Because He derives glory out of us going ahead and doing what we feel like He's leading us to do. And we're not absolutely certain. That's where I set my gospel tent up all over the Midwest. But if you ask me when I set the tent up, are you certain? Brother, are you certain God led you here? I would tell you, no. And I'd think, but you got this great big tent set up. I would tell you, yeah, because I don't know what else to do to start the meeting. Huh. You mean you set this great big tent up and you don't know that you should be here? But you see, what I did is I trusted God that He gave me the tent, and I would feel like, here, I know somebody in this area. I knew one family in this area.
Yeah.
So I brought a tent that holds 500 people. That's overkill. But I didn't know what else to do, and I knew He'd give me the tent, and I wanted to encourage the brother. So Steve and his wife came up, and we set the tent up. It was the first time we set it up, but I wasn't certain I was in the right place. I wasn't certain how to set the tent up.
Yeah. Well,
you've all heard my good story.
Yeah.
So I think I might have injured Steve. It might be the reason that he's needed the surgery now, is because I wore the man out. But you guys, the thing is, I wasn't certain. But what I did have is a firm grip in the fact that I trusted Him. And if I wasn't in the right place, then he would show me what to do. And taking a tent down because I'm in the wrong place and bearing the personal humiliation would be nothing compared to being in the wrong place with a tent that holds 500 people.
Yeah.
So I had confidence. And I had confidence in the relationship.
Yeah. No, I appreciate that, actually, because I had a decision today, and I came to this place where I felt like, you know, I wasn't getting a scripture, and I prayed, and I actually quoted that passage about, I was like, you know, God used to acknowledge you, and I'm just acknowledging
you. Yeah, I'm acknowledging you not to direct my path.
Yeah, and I mean, even the Moravians from Herrnhut, before they went out and preached the gospel, they were so indecisive.
Sure.
They actually
sure.
did lots.
Sure.
You know, but I appreciate that, because you had a sermon like years ago called No Sweat, No Formula, No King.
Mm-hmm.
And I specifically remember you saying clearly there's mm-hmm. no formula
right.
for salvation.
Right.
And it's like, I know that it's true. It's like God's not a God of formulaic things, because that's how the carnal mind operates.
Sure.
So I appreciate that. I suppose it's way better to just operate on faith than really try to figure things out.
Sure.
So, you know, not to say I don't want a scripture, obviously, because
I would, of course.
You know.
But that, you know, the thing is, God honestly gets us to where we need to be, interestingly enough. I couldn't have picked Lecompton, Kansas, for a place to go. I didn't know it was here. I drove past it and didn't know it was here.
Yeah, amen. Ditto.
So, but God brought me to this place because He knew that He had a work for me to do here. So He directed my path. And that's the thing that He did do. He just brought me to conclusions over and over again. And actually, every place we set the tent up, God blessed.
Yeah.
Every single place, God blessed. So I can't deny that He was there in the middle of all of my indecision. But what He was actually doing was deriving a sense of satisfaction over me honestly going ahead and committing myself.
Stepping out of faith.
Because I believed He would come through for me, and He
does
over and over and over again. So all the way through. Yes,
that's
He does
awesome.
That. He does it well. So
awesome. Thank you.
Your smile is so bright. How was volleyball? It was great. So Jeanette and Katie both are
the girls that love to play volleyball. And so it's Jeanette's got an opportunity to play on a team for the first time, and so Rachel was a volleyball player, Beth was a volleyball player. If you would like to see competition, I have some film that I shot at a birthday party. It is awesome to watch. You know why the devil don't mess with some people. So that's what he's doing. He's doing those things. Doreen. Interject, please. Yes. Well, yes. If you can't acknowledge him in the midst of like stealing something or lying. Mm-hmm.
And you just really feel kind of lost.
Mm-hmm.
And you read the word and you still feel, well, you can't walk by what you feel.
Well, okay, if you're saying that your indecision turned to trepidation and trepidation turned to anguish, you're now feeling like you should turn around and go back?
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be time to turn around and go back. I've had God do that to me. I've had him do that to me lots of times. So, yeah, He'll change your feeling. If he wants you to go pray, for instance, he can change your feeling no matter what you're doing.
Yeah.
You will go pray. You will go pray. But to acknowledge him,
like I acknowledge that, you know, without his blood, I can't be saved.
Sure, sure,
but,
sure.
Know, there's no salvation.
But
and you can't save yourself. It's by
right. Yourself. But a circumstance.
A circumstance would be like when you get up in the morning and you want to pray and you want to read the Word of God.
Uh huh.
But you're not sure where you're supposed to go.
In the Word.
In the Word.
Oh yeah. This is what I do. I just open it, and I look at the books. And if I have a little bit of time, I pick a little book. And if I have all morning, I pick a big book. If it's snowing outside and I got hot chocolate, the whole thing is now subject. So I don't necessarily need to pick a place in the Word, Doreen, because you know what? If he wants to tell you something, you know, we've had services here that the Lord just told me to have somebody pick a book. And someone else pick a chapter and somebody else pick a verse. And somehow it all came right down to the very thing that we've been talking about over and over again. And everybody was thinking, that was planned. In fact, there was a woman here that had never been here before. And she shouted out the verse because she thought, oh, this is a scam. And so she was going to get herself in there. It's like, and she picked a verse that was just a little bit below where the thought began. So I said, well, let's go up just a little and start with the thought. But you guys, honestly, I believe it's like, could you know, where would I go to touch somebody who needs Christ? I say get in an airplane, get up around about 10,000 feet, put a parachute on, and jump out.
Yeah.
You are going to land very close to somebody that needs Jesus.
That's true.
In every country in the world.
Yeah.
In every country in the world. So you're going to land pretty close to somebody. So, all right. Mitch.
Here, wait a minute.
Okay, here comes the microphone. Ushers, please do not frighten the congregation.
Is that on? Okay. I was reading in Jeremiah 31.
And, Jeremiah 31, yeah.
Yeah, I was, and my question is about verse 10.
Uh-huh.
It just says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." I know that's talking about God, but is he also talking about the sense of, you know, God brought Nebuchadnezzar and scattered them, but he's going to use the Gentiles to bring them back in?
Sure. The very issue that scattered them. the warfare that was brought against them, where the hatred came through the people, nations around them. Now, interestingly enough, Israel recognizes that it needs some friends in the world.
Yeah.
And so the flesh is a fickle friend, but God is truly a true friend. So he's going to bring, you're right, he's going to bring these things back as only his spirit can, because it was those same kingdoms that turned around and sent a commission for him to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So that's good reading, Mitch.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good word. Jordan. Just a second. Since we're recording this, it's better if your questions are on it. My answers seem to baffle people when they haven't heard the question.
How does that relate to the stuff going on now? Like, I know with Trump announcing, like, was it Jerusalem or the capital? Like, and then I read that Honduras, the person in Honduras was defending that. Or I just wondered if you could talk about the stuff going on now.
Because
it seems to obviously relate to that. But it seems like such a big thing to say when the whole world seems against Israel.
Right.
Like the Bible's been talking about what happened.
Right. You know, what's interesting is of all the places that God has sent us, Togo, God sent us to Togo. They recognized the embassy in Jerusalem. Honduras, where we went, they recognized the embassy in Jerusalem. So God sent us, without us picking it, to places where people's hearts were right to receive the things of God. So we would go in and have great revivals, and it seemed like, wow, God just moved with great revivals. But the truth is, God is already forming something in that country. So we could go in and work where other people had sowed. So God knows that. When we were in Ghana, of course, Reinhard Bonnke had been there. God had moved mightily. But the brother who preached the message, Vision of the Sun, Mark Rutland, he was there. One of the churches we were in had hosted him and kept him in their home and stuff in Nungwa, or Tushi. But God sent him there, and so there was fruit from these men preaching and carrying the gospel. And Reinhard Bonnke's preached the gospel all over Africa and had huge crowds. But he sown a seed. So what the church tries to do is have revivals, and they go in and win people to Christ without any churches that are stabilized. Because I've seen some churches you wouldn't want to put people in. I mean, the men who ran it were wicked. I mean, they were wicked people. And so you wouldn't want people in those churches. And so you can't just tell people, hey, attend the church of your choice. That is a destructive idea. You need to be led in the Spirit. Reinhard Bonnke would tell people, you find a church that believes in the Holy Ghost and the gifts of God moving now. And if they don't, that's not a church. So it narrowed it down. But he was right, because you have to have the teacher. You have to have the truth. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. So this recognition of Jerusalem, the capital, is, of course, problematic. Now, what's happened in Honduras is that their government was withstood, and the opposition party said that they didn't win the election lawfully. And so America just recognized the seated president. And it makes all the difference. It stops the argument. Until the world recognizes the government has been elected, then really, honestly, the contention can mount up to overthrow that government. We're seeing that in the country. We saw that in America. We saw that in the United States. So what God did is, we understand that there's a matter of rightful government, and we're trying to appease the world to buy peace with people that don't want peace. They want the whole world. And the Quran teaches the stuff. So Jerusalem being the capital is a God-given thing. And so, in fact, interestingly enough, we've been dealing with Jerusalem in the Bible Sunday services with the minor prophets. So God just keeps reiterating about Jerusalem. So now, what was your question, Jordan?
Just about the stuff going on and spiritually, like, is it physically coming to pass as we've been reading the stuff?
It seems
like a lot of the stuff I've been reading about
Sure.
is that stuff coming to
pass. Sure. The things that are going on in the spirit realm ultimately begin to be evident in the physical realm. Things that are going on in the spirit realm become evident in the physical realm. So Christianity began to win people in great crusades to Christ and leave them with no food. All over the world, we did that. So they would go in and win 50,000 people to God, have great crusades, and there wouldn't be a church within 200 miles that preached the truth or believed in the truth. And so these people would be left to die. And we did that a lot in the 1950s and early 60s. And by 1972, abortion became a legal entity in the United States where you could kill babies legally in this country. So if you're killing spiritual babies, if babies are being left to die, we're winning them, but we're leaving them to die. Jesus told Peter, if you love me, you can't fish. He met him on the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21. He said, if you love me, you feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. Because without food, they'll die. And Peter went back to fishing. Jesus said, you can't go back to fishing. You cannot go back to fishing. You're going to win the lost, and then you're going to feed them. You're not going to win them and count the numbers and brag how many people you got saved. You're going to keep them alive. You're going to nurture them and take care of them and parent them and be a protection to them and watch over them. You're going to do that, and you're going to raise them. And you're going to get the rod out and spank them. Man, the church doesn't like that at all. You're going to get the rod out and spank people. And that's the great thing around here is that people recognize that the rod is a blessing. I keep telling you that. You love this. You're going to love this. But God does do that. And besides that, He corrects us. So that's a precious thing about what He does, you guys. I never enjoyed watching anybody get a whipping. I just can't remember ever. My older brother would egg stuff on and he'd get a whipping. Man, I'd take off for high temper. I didn't want to watch it. I didn't want to witness it. I didn't want to cheer it on. I just wanted to avoid the, yeah. Yeah, so that's the precious thing about what God does, is He brings us into that place that we accept that. But we're seeing in the spirit realm the rising up against the truth. And we're so full of doctrines, anybody can preach any doctrine they want. And so if a church wants to pander to the appetites of a particular group of people, they just get them a preacher that'll pander to the group. They had a church in Lawrence at one of the theaters, and there wasn't anything they didn't let you do. They told you to come to church and we'll drink beer together and, you know, we can have the time of our lives right here at church and we're going to do church and there's no condemnation. Of course there's no condemnation. When you can sin any way you want, there's no condemnation. So God brings us to that place. So did we get anywhere near that question? Okay. All right. Well, this is great. We're moving along fairly fast. These are easy questions. So, any more? Ignore Mitch. No. Yeah, Mitch. You've obviously been reading. That's a blessing.
It's 1 Corinthians 10.
Uh-huh.
So in verse 16, he's talking about the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. And, you know, a little earlier up, he talks about, you know, we can't partake of that bread if we're in disobedience. I wonder if it, you know, it is just because, you know, I know that's the verse a lot of people use when they're talking about physical communion.
Sure.
But, you know, that the cup, the blessing he's talking about, is talking about the, you know, the Benjamin's cup.
Well,
and there is it the obedience?
Yeah, it's the blood of Christ. So what I partake in is the same thing that he partook, as you were talking about the cup of obedience, mm-hmm. that shed the blood.
Okay.
So he lifted up the cup and said, "This is the blood of my New Testament." So as officers do it. So you were at what verse?
16.
Okay. So let's go up to verse 1, because you read that before you got to 16. Mm-hmm. And we got a few minutes here. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." We're back to that ignorant thing. And Paul is big on that, because we can make bad mistakes being just ignorant of something. He's not putting us down. He's just saying, you know what, you don't know enough about this particular issue to make a good judgment about it. "How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the seas." Talking about coming out with Moses, yeah? "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So Paul understood that the cloud that they were under in the wilderness and the Red Sea that they came through made them baptized to Moses. So we think of, okay, going through the Red Sea, well, then that would be a picture of baptism. But interestingly enough, there was no water. Because they were walking on dry land. But what did happen to them is that when they got through the Red Sea, it collapsed behind them and drowned their enemies, but it also shut the door. So baptism to Christ in this sense that Paul's talking about is they were a better would be they were locked into. Because baptism, we remember the two Greek words, one of them is to soak something in water, dip it, not water. The second is to soak it in a brine that changes it. And they used it, the Greeks used it, an explanation of those words for baptism, baptisto or baptismo. Those two words the Greeks used for the explanation for those two words that were used in the Bible. One of the early writers used the pickle recipe from the Greeks. And in it, they used those two words. And they dipped the pickle or the cucumber in hot water. And then they put it in the brine. That second baptism changes it. It's not a cucumber when it comes out. It's a pickle. And it's actually been transformed. And another thing is, you can't take it back to being a cucumber anymore. You can't go, "Oops, I didn't want a pickle, I wanted a cucumber." So those two words in the Greek were actually well thought out. So in this scripture here, he said they were all baptized, meaning the pickle that's actually changed is actually left in the brine till it's changed. So these people were left with Moses until they were all changed. And how are they changed, you guys? The old man died. And then the children grew up. So everybody over the age of 30 died, and everybody under the age of 30 grew up. So that's a picture of what God's doing to the church, is that under the true ministry, Moses is a picture of God's true ministry. What he did is built a tabernacle, and he walked with God, and he talked with God, and he knew God's ways. And he built that tabernacle, which is Emmanuel, God with us. God always wanted us not to have the minister as the star of the program, but God himself. And so they had Emmanuel, God with them, and the Bible said when God filled the tabernacle, Moses couldn't enter into it. So the ministry does a good job. He led them around in the wilderness. He could take them out of Egypt's bondage, and Egypt's a picture of just religious stuff, and he could take them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take them in. He could bring them out, but not bring them in. That's the same way with all ministries. I can take you out of false religious stuff by bringing you into the Word of God, but I can't bring you to that completion that God wants in your life, because you're going to have to be led by Christ, because only Jesus knows what would bring you to that event like Abraham had when God said, "Bring Isaac up on the mountain." God knew what Abraham would cherish the most. When Jacob was returning and God told him to go home and Esau was coming out to meet him, he gave all the things that were least valuable in the beginning. The sheep and the shepherds and those people, all those sort of things, knew they were giveaways, because he thought that Esau was going to come and kill him. And so all he wanted to do was give those things. But the person he kept closest to him was Joseph. So on the day that God wanted to try Jacob and bring him into a more perfect walk with him, the brothers brought Joseph's coat home dipped in blood. And that lying spirit told him, you know, you trusted God with your son that you love more than everybody else. And look, he's been killed by a beast. He wasn't dead. He'd been sold by his brothers, but that was the message that the mind gave to Jacob. So you guys, the great thing is, if I'm locked into the promise, God knows what it is that will change me. And so that crossing over is something that only the Spirit of God can put before me. Because I will wrestle in my own way about what it is that's going on. And God wants me to wrestle through it into peace and let Him have what it is in me that I would least like to give up. So they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. And that's what I want to come back to is they all ate the same spiritual meat because it was manna that fell from heaven. And Jesus said in John 6, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gave you the bread from heaven. He said, I am the bread of heaven. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So that's where we're at here. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And these are God's people, but they were overthrown in the wilderness because of the things that were going on inside them. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. So you can see what's going on here. He's describing the transformation of the old man to the new man. And these things, and these people are learning because, man, if you see people doing what they were doing and 23,000 were killed instantly by God, you'd be like, whoa, I'm glad I wasn't doing that. See? And so each of these things, these people were watching the things that were going on and they were getting a perfect education from this God who had him out there in the wilderness. So Moses brought him out there, but God was sorting through the hearts of the people, and he was bringing judgment on the ones that the judgment changed. So he changed them. Then he said this, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. You guys, when you realize murmuring is a sin, you got to break habits, because murmuring and complaining are things that are really detrimental in the body of Christ. And we don't murmur and complain, but Baptists do. So you know that this don't apply to us. But murmuring, you guys, that's something that God's told us, hey, don't murmur, don't complain. So they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. For our benefit, they were written for our benefit. Okay? Wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now he starts talking about what we call physical communion. Right? So he's talking about fleeing from idolatry. And you remember that Moses put the serpent on a pole, and the people came to the pole with the serpent on it, came to worship. So, you know, God understands, man, this is something that people begin to worship. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now he's just told us, flee from idolatry. Now he tells us, listen to what I'm saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion with the blood of Christ, you guys? What is communion with the blood of Christ? It's fellowship with the blood of Christ, yes? Okay, so how do you have fellowship with the blood of Christ? You allow God to bring you into a place that you surrender all. That's how you come into fellowship with the blood of Christ. So, Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death.
and in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to fellowship his sufferings. Who asks for that? To fellowship his sufferings. So Paul is talking about, there is a thing that's very easy, and that's taking a piece of bread and having, and telling yourself, and a cup with wine in it, and telling yourself you're having fellowship with his blood. It's another to get the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb means that you agree to marry the Lamb. And the Lamb was slain. The church world has agreed to go marry Jesus the King. That wasn't what their invitation said. Their invitation said, come marry the... You're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible said, don't you know if two people get married, they become one flesh. So to come from this idolatry, I can make that cup something other than obedience to Christ and identifying with his sufferings and allowing myself to go through the same kind of stuff. I can ignore what it's asking me to do and I can worship the cup. I turn it into an idol. It becomes what it is that I focus on, is the cup. And who wouldn't rather drink wine than suffer with Christ? Yeah. So that's what's happened to the church. It's taken this route that said, we have something. And you guys, the reason I know this is true is because if you go into a church that is getting ready to serve communion, everybody will just be thinking about everything about the day while the preacher's preaching. And when they come down to breaking the bread and passing out, everybody gets real serious.
Oh, yeah.
And they start praying, Jesus of Nazareth, if I've sinned, then you've got to forgive me. And they don't dare not take communion. Because if you don't take communion, it means that you acknowledge that you've sinned. Everybody wants to know what you did. You'll have four or five folks come by to visit during the week. It's like, so how you been? How you doing? It's like, I'm doing great. Well, I noticed you didn't take communion. Well, I felt like I shouldn't. I'd be eating damnation of myself. It's like, huh? Want to talk about it? But you understand what's going on. Is we've made it into something where we're afraid of a piece of bread, but we're not afraid of the Word of God. We're not afraid of the fellowship of God. And we're not afraid of this sense of not coming into His communion or fellowship with His flesh and His blood. So the blood's where the life is, yes?
Yeah, yeah.
Living like He lived. To be able to drink of His blood brings that life in you. That's why you couldn't drink blood in the Old Testament, because the sacrifice was dead. So the blood is dead, has no life in it. And so the first blood you could drink was the blood of Jesus, and they've been forbidden to drink blood. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells those people, and if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But you guys, he's not talking about a cracker and a glass of wine. He's talking about coming and living this life that accepts the life he lived and live it. And those disciples accepted it. The disciples, John and James, their mother came and asked Jesus, I have a request for you. And who didn't love their mother? Jesus loved them. He loved their mother. He loved their dad. So she said, you know, and who can deny a mother? Nobody can deny a mother. She comes to Jesus. I want to ask you a petition. He said, sure, go ahead. She said, I'd like to have you put my son James on one side of you and my son John on the other side when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus loves her dearly. He said, no. He said, can you drink of the cup I drink of? And they said, we can. He said, you shall. You're going to John. You're going to James. You're going to drink of my cup. And can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, we can. He didn't say you have been. He said, you shall. You shall be baptized in my baptism. You'll be baptized into my baptism. So you see, you guys, I can make this into something that becomes an idol, because that's what Paul warns us about in that verse. Beware of idol worship. Then he comes immediately into this most precious place where the Word of God is the flesh of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If Jesus said, take my flesh and eat it, why would I substitute a cracker when I have the Word of God that's His very flesh? Why would I do that? It begs for an explanation. So God has answers, but what's happening is, if what Paul said is true, then to do it the way that it's being done in the world is idol worship. So, I would much rather do it God's way. It's way more costly this way. Way more costly. So, we can drink of the cup. So then he said, verse... La, 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 la. Okay, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak
As to wise men, judge me when I say the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break is not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. So it can't be just a piece of bread, you guys.
No.
We, being many, are one bread. For we, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are they not that? Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? Partaker of the altar, right? A partaker of the altar means that the sacrifice that's laid on the altar becomes a cleansing to them, or it becomes a sin offering for them, or it becomes a different kind of atonement for them. But everything on that altar has to do to affect their life. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. See, he goes back to the word fellowship. I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. So it's interesting. How do I have fellowship with Jesus with a cracker? That's no fellowship. But if I have his word, I can have fellowship with him because he really does talk to me. So, all right, that was a good question, Mitch. It's a good question. All right. Okay, it's 9 o'clock. We did this. Praise the Lord. So, we have prayed for the issues. We thank God for what he's doing. If you need a touch from the Lord, certainly we will pray for you. If you would like to jot down something that we can pray for every day through the week, we shall surely do that. Mike. Okay. Yep. Yeah, we'll pray. Yeah, we'll pray. Sarah.
I started my job this week.
Yeah.
And, I
Yes, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. For the stuff that's going on at school, or? Uh-huh. Right. Okay. Sure. Everybody that's working with kids, agrees with you 100%. We need some prayer. Man, we need some prayer. These kids, it is almost unbearable. Watch what kids are going through now compared to what kids used to go through. You guys, it's just unbearable. So everybody that is working with kids, you really are front line, and you're going to be buffeted in lots of ways by the things that are going around you. Because you can't leave a burden behind where you've seen some child that needs a touch. So we need the Spirit of God to bring these things into conclusion. So I know that God just does these things. He's there. And he brings us into that fullness. So we'll definitely pray for both of those things. So, anybody else? Tom.
Yeah, I would appreciate prayer.
You're traveling.
I'm traveling Washington,
D.C. to meet with the senators.
Yeah. Wow.
So if you want to give Tom a note to give to the senators, you got a man that's on the inside straight. He calls them by their first name. So it's like, you can't do better than that. So... you're going to wine him and dine him. So, are you taking Linda? No, of course not. Tom, thinking about, were you thinking about going? Sure.
I wasn't until today.
Well, why not? Why not? So, Sarah, what's your question? Why aren't I going? Well, call Cynthia. I can get this thing moving. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Yeah. Take up an offering to send me to Honduras. Yep, I put my nose in where it doesn't belong. But anyway. All right, so we'll just pray that, Linda. Yeah, that is what we want.
Yes.
Give him wisdom that we can get some resolution on this thing. And Steve, you see a doctor tomorrow, yes? Okay. All right, both of them, okay. All right. We shall certainly pray that God will do that. So I know, Mike, you could use a touch if you're traveling with a toothache. Bill. Okay. Yeah. And it just is a gripping kind of pain. Or a throbbing like something's in the bone or muscle. Up the leg. Yeah. Well, okay. We shall pray. Yeah, we shall pray. God knows how to fix that stuff. You know how I was troubled with my neck and how stiff it was on Friday night. God just changed it. Just everything went away. And it's been over a year I've been dealing with that stuff. And so it's like, wow, I as you can tell, I'm turning around to see what's going on around me. Keeping my eyes on everything. So, yes. Yes, you are getting your stitches out in 3 days. We decided to homeschool Bill. And the reason we're letting him run around here with the microphone is because we cherish the thought of him running here. I'm thinking of sending Mrs. Terry money every week just to clear my conscience. It was a tough job, I tell you, being a teacher. Okay. So, all right, let's thank God. Jesus, you really have touched us. And Lord, we thank you for your miracle working power. God, only you can see the need and touch us because we ask. Only you can be the great physician 2,000 solid years plus, touching people all over the world, glorifying yourself because your mercy is worthy of glory, because your grace and your touch. God, we are humbled that you have ministered to us in such precious ways. And God, we pray for Mike, this tooth. We pray that it won't be dry socketed. God, there would be no infection. God, we just pray that you would touch the man, as only your spirit and presence can touch him. God, break all of the turmoil that comes with standing in warfare. Sarah describes this place where warfare abounds. And God, it's the same thing that Beth has told us this week. God, where you stand, where the warfare abounds, Lord, there is turmoil aplenty. And there's peace in the mind of Christ. God, let it descend on every person in this place working with children. God, give us insight and clarity. And God, remind us that sometimes just a prayer can shake heaven and turn a child off of a lifetime of defeat into a place that you can bring them to salvation. God, I have seen you win people that didn't acknowledge you for over 70 years. And then one day, a clap of thunder and the love and glory of God descended and they were never the same again. Jesus, you're a great and mighty God. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, that every person in this place that needs a touch would be touched. God, we pray for Linda. God, her physician needs wisdom. God, whatever it is, Jesus, you're also a healer. And beyond his wisdom, God, we pray for the touch of your healing virtue on this knee. God, you're a miracle-working God. And Lord, we have come to this place that we are glad to accept our salvation. God, we're glad to step out by faith and acknowledge that you are indeed the healer. God, touch Steve. Mend this. God, let this surgery be different completely than the other surgeries. God, let these things come to a completion. Absolutely done and done right. God, we pray it in your name. God, we commit both Linda and Steve in your hand. God, for the mighty presence of God to bring this healing to the fullness. And God, we thank you for Benjamin Ty. God, touch this little hand. God, you have blessed the healing of it. You've blessed this. God, you're a precious Savior. And God, though I joke, I'm glad he's at home with us. God, I pray, Jesus, that you give me wisdom about what to do with each of our children. Because, God, I want them under your influence. I want them where their constant touch is around somebody who has the love of God. And, Lord, we praise you for all that you're doing. God, I thank you for the teachers, and I thank you for the people that stand in the gap. God, we pray, Jesus, that you touch the bus drivers and the people that carry these kids, Lord, and keep these buses under control and watch over these children, bringing them to school, friendship and kindness and prayers. Lord, even in the buses, God, we thank you for all that you do. God, touch Tom on his trip and Linda.
God bless them. God let them enjoy Washington, D.C. God, we just pray that Linda will be impacted wonderfully by the things to see and do. God, we just pray it in your name. God, that they would find a way to go to dinner in Falls Church, Virginia, right in the subways, the metro, out of the city. God, doing these things and keep them safe, God, while they do these things, while they're young at heart. God, I pray it in your name. God, I just thank you for what you do to make the difference in our life. As only you can do it. God, you're that saving God. And Lord, we're thankful, Jesus, for what you're doing in every one of our lives. John and all the things that you're doing in his life, the questions and the things he's reading, and Mitch, things he's reading. God, every person in this place, God, bless and prosper our journey as only your love can do it. God, you know how to get these things done in every one of our hearts. God, your spirit, your presence, doing these things your way. God, the joints. Lord, there are so many people that are suffering with joint pain. God, we need a touch from you. God, where we don't know what's going on, you know what's going on. God, your spirit has a way to bring these things to a conclusion that only you can bring it to the conclusion. And God, we just lift Bill up, Lord, this ankle. Lord, that your spirit would make the difference in this joint. God, you're a precious Savior. You said that the body makes intercession by that which every joint supplies. God, what a precious picture of us working together as a body. And God, when it doesn't work well, Lord, there is inflammation, there is pain. And God, we want every one of us to have that fellowship divine with each other. And God, we want these joints touched because, God, it is a reminder of your love and mercy to us. God, that you said that we would edify each other. God, that these joints would work because we've become a body and not just a church. Lord, we have become an organism and not an organization. God, we pray that you would bless and prosper our journey with you, that our fellowship would truly be divine. God, we ask it in your righteous name. Lord, you're a loving Savior. God, watch over the girls. Lord, as only you can do it, prosper their journey. Lord, we pray that you touch Adina and Hannah both. God, you've done precious work in their life. God, these young women, Lord, are a resource in the church. God, we pray that you would touch them. God, to bring a word to the young people. God, Amber, Lord, we pray for her and Amy, Jesus, and Xenia and Carmen. God, these young women that know you. God, we pray that your word would flow through them. God, they're examples to these younger girls. They're examples to the younger guys. God, we want your spirit and presence, Lord, to move through this body. God, to Mitch, Lord, to Jeremy. Lord, you're a God who gave us resources here of young people. And I want these young people, God, to dedicate themselves to you till your spirit can have perfect sway. And God, I pray for every young person in this church. Lord, every young person is a resource. Every young person, no matter how little they are, God is part of your blessing upon your people. God, I just pray that you would touch these little tykes with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. God, make the young men have the heart of a shepherd, Lord, and the seriousness of a soldier. God, that they would not flinch in battle, but God, that they would care with all of their heart about the people that they deal with, God, all the days of their life, kids at school or people on the street, people at work. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. God, keep us and guide us. We ask it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Friday night as the Lord permits.